When we talk about Satanism, and we talk about the Satanic Bible, and we talk about the various subjects connected with it, quite obviously, a great many people get uptight. And the reason that they get uptight is because it's not really too fashionable to talk about the devil. You see, the devil has been voted out of office so far as our age is concerned, and he is caricatured mostly on Halloween and on various programs as a semi-beneficent individual or a humorous character, and Satan in literature even has taken on a new face. So when we talk about Satan as the enemy of the soul, when we talk about Satan as the adversary of God, when we talk about Satan as a person possessed of enormous capacities for evil, then immediately people, particularly in our day, look askance. Now, the church is laboring, therefore, under a tremendous handicap because the Middle Ages had no problem with the devil. They understood that he was around because he gave ample evidence for everybody to see it. The Dark Ages had no problem understanding the devil because everybody knew he was around and they were terrified of his presence, as the records of history indicate. The Apostolic Age had no problem with the devil because they were forever encountering him and conquering him through the power of Jesus Christ's name. It seems as if the age that really has dawned on us now, the so-called Aquarian Age, as the astrologers have put it, seems to be an age where we live and let live even where evil is concerned. And so the devil has a new look or a new interpretation. And people don't hesitate at all to describe the devil as the collective evil in mankind, or a super consciousness of evil that all people share in. But to talk of him as a person, to personify him, people are not in the least interested in talking about a personal devil. Now, the reason why they don't want to talk about him is because talking about him makes people uncomfortable. Just the thought that he might really exist is enough to blow anybody's mind if they think about it for any period of time. Because if the biblical record is only half right as to who he is and the power that he wields, then everybody has a very good reason for taking a healthy look at the world in which we live and our own lives, and recognizing that apart from the power of God, we are in desperate straits where this being is concerned. Now, the Bible mentions him in Isaiah chapter 14 under a specific heading. How art thou fallen from heaven, verse 12, O Lucifer, son of the morning. In the Hebrew, the indication here is that his appearance before his fall from glory was as the radiance of the sun at its brightest in the morning. He is called Son of the Morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who didst weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The judgment comes in verse 15. Yet you will, this is future, not now, you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And those who see you there will look upon you narrowly, that is, with low esteem, and consider saying, is this the one that made the earth to tremble and that shook the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that did not open the houses of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them lie in glory, every one in his own house. But you are cast out of the grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet.
Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renewed. Now, obviously, God is talking to the king of Tyre, as the context indicates. But he is addressing, as he quite frequently does, the force that is behind the king of Tyre. And if you go on reading this particular passage, you will find out that he is addressing Satan, known as Lucifer, before his fall. Specifically, he made these claims. I will ascend to heaven, verse 13. I will exalt my throne. 3, I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. 4, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. 5, I will be like God himself. And these are the 5 claims of the devil, all of them stemming from pride. And because of this, he plummeted from the high position that he occupied and was judged by God. It is said of him alone that he walked in Eden among the stones of fire as the covering cherub of God, which means that his position was high in the dimension of the Spirit. Now, people quite frequently ask, well, why or how did Lucifer fall? If he were created as a perfect being, how in the world did imperfection creep into his nature? He was created as an innocent being. He was created with the power of choice. And there was no evil until he exercised that choice, contrary to the will of his Creator. He was exposed to infinite love, mercy, compassion, and the character of God on every level. And when the time came to make a choice, he chose to be like his Creator. And the pride of his soul deceived him. The origin of evil sprung from an innocent being with the power of choice. Just as mankind fell, created innocent, but with the power of choice. Now, when we approach the study of Satanism, let's get a few things clearly fixed in our mind. He does not wear a red union suit. He does not have a goatee and horns. He does not smell of sulfur nor the cloven hoof. And his appearance is dazzlingly beautiful. He does not appear as darkness. He consistently appears as light. Remember, he is called Son of the Morning. He still retains, though his image has been scarred and battered and marred by gross sin, he still retains the reflective glory of that magnificent creation, enough to dazzle the minds of any individual that comes in contact with him. So don't sell the devil short. He is not unattractive, and his appearance is very accommodating. A second thing we want to deal with, don't play games with the devil. There are people that tell you, rebuke the devil. There are people that tell you, stand up to the devil. There are people that tell you to quite literally pronounce curses on the devil. Now, I want to give you a little bit of advice from someone who has labored for over 20 years in the kingdom of the cults and the occult, which is the kingdom of Satan, let me assure you. And that is the advice of Michael the Archangel, as recorded in Jude, verse 9. And I'm going to give it to you exactly as it reads in the Greek. And this is post-resurrection. Jude is writing this to the church. He says, yet even Michael Archangelos, Michael, he who is like God. That's how high his position is. He reflects the presence of God. Michael, the prince of Israel, who drove Lucifer from heaven. Even Michael, he who is like God, when disputing or arguing with the devil over Moses' body, we don't know what the argument was about. All we know is there was an argument. Now, the Greek says he did not dare
to bring against him a judgment of blasphemy, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now mark that down and remember it. If the prince of the angels who led the army that expelled Satan from heaven did not dare for fear of some kind of retaliation, that's the meaning of the word, palmao, did not dare rebuke him, even after Calvary and the resurrection, this is recorded for us, so we're supposed to learn something from it, then it's good advice to us. Don't try and take him on, because he is far too powerful. The only victory that the Christian has in dealing with him is in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see precisely how Satanism can be overcome by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are things we ought to know about the devil. We ought to know something else about him, too. We ought to know that his power, though curtailed, is enormous. And it should never, ever be underestimated. Let me draw to your attention that Satan's power, as revealed in the Scripture, includes power over elemental forces. That has never been taken from him, so far as we know. He caused a tornado in the book of Job to destroy Job's children's home. He caused lightning to strike from heaven to kill Job's children. He has the power to afflict with disease, apparently, because he afflicted Job from head to toe after obtaining permission with boils. Jesus Christ healed a woman in the New Testament whom he specifically said was oppressed by the devil and bound by him for more than 18 years. Now we are specifically told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is to be delivered to Satan for the destruction of their body, that the spirit may be saved at the day of the Lord Jesus. Now you read it carefully. There was a man there who was sleeping with his father's wife, 1 Corinthians 5. Apparently, the father, an older man, had married a young woman. The father died. The boy fell in love with his stepmother. He married her. Paul writes and says, "This is forbidden by God." And the man says, "Forbidden or not, I love her." So Paul said, "Then this is the judgment of God. Deliver him to Satanas." Now that's an extremely important sentence. Deliver him to the devil for the destruction of the body. What did it mean? Excommunicate him from the fellowship of the church permanently. Give him no right to the Lord's table nor the fellowship of believers, that Satan may gain control of him so that his body is destroyed and his spirit delivered at the day of the Lord Jesus. Now we are dealing with an enormously potent force from that passage alone, if we had nothing else. Let us never forget Jesus Christ's statement in John chapter 14. "The prince of this world is coming and finds nothing in me." Dr. Barnhouse used to say, none of us can ever make that statement. "The prince of this world is coming, and he findeth plenty in you and in me." But he found nothing in Jesus Christ. Now the word translated prince is the Greek word archon, which means ruler. And what Jesus really said in John 14 was this: "The ruler of this age is coming." Why? Judas Iscariot was possessed by the devil. You note that if you know anything about New Testament Greek. There's a definite article. Ho Satanas entered Judas. Not a devil, not a demon. Satan personally took possession of Judas Iscariot. Jesus said, "The ruler of this age is coming." and finds nothing in me. Arise, let us go out to meet him. And they met him in the garden. Judas kissed him and said, Hail, Master. And they took him prisoner. Notice also in 2 Corinthians 4:4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Who is he? This is post-resurrection. God of this age. Ruler of this age. So vast is his power that he is capable of blinding the intellect of man so that the gospel itself cannot penetrate without a direct intervention by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not say these things lightly, nor to communicate fear of him. We are never told to fear him. What we are told is to have a sound, healthy respect for him. When you are dealing with the devil, don't treat it lightly. And as Christians, particularly, we should every day of our lives repeat the Lord's Prayer, which includes this sentence, which I'm sure you're familiar with. Lead us not into the time of testing, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus Christ would never have commanded us to pray that kind of a prayer unless we needed that kind of protection every day. Every day of my life, when I get up in the morning and when I go to bed at night, I repeat that prayer. Somebody says, well, that's your Episcopalian and your Roman Catholic background. No, it isn't. That's my biblical theology, which tells me if Christ said you should do it, you better believe it. It should be done. Now, all around the landscape today, we have people writing books on the devil. I have never seen so much instant theology manufactured on Satan as I have in the last 5 years. Everybody is an instant expert on the devil. I want to tell you something. There's no such thing as an instant expert on the devil. You only get to understand the devil through long years of being buffeted by him, tricked by him, afflicted by him, and I might add, zapped by him every opportunity that he gets. Then you get to know the devices of the devil. But you don't get it out of some textbook and 6 easy lessons or rules that tell you how infallibly to combat the devil. He has a case history on you and me that would make the FBI and the Secret Service look like Little Orphan Annie's Ovaltine ads. And his computer system is so infinitely superior to IBM that I would love to let them see precisely how little they know about computer technology. His network of information is fantastic. We are dealing with an organized, supernaturally directed conspiracy. And as Barnhouse once put it, nothing less than a fully declared invisible war in which the Christian must be prepared to face the full fury of the forces of darkness. There is something else that we learn about him. In the temptation of Jesus Christ, you will recall that he made a slight slip that tells us something about his character. Please notice it. Read it when you get home, but you will know it when I quote it to you. You recall that he showed our Lord all of the kingdoms of the world and the glories in them in an instant of time. And then he said, all these things will I give unto you, for they have been delivered into my hand to give them to whomsoever I will. Now, the validity of a temptation is conditioned upon the capacity of response. and also upon the fact that you are able to deliver what you are offering. He could deliver the world. He asks something in exchange. He always bargains. Everything will be yours. Worship me. What does that tell you? That tells you we are living in a universe resembling some type of cosmic zoo, presided over by a paranoid cosmic maniac who suffers from infinite delusions of grandeur and who has convinced himself by the worst conceivable deception, which is self-deception, that one day he will ascend to the place where he can bargain his way back into the presence of God Almighty. Now I tell you, if you go into a mental institution, into a psycho ward, and the people are diagnosed as homicidal, you are very careful how close you get to them, what you say to them, and the conversation, though they may be delightful, pleasant, and apparently normal people, some of them will slit your throat if you turn around in 10 seconds. We are living in a world which Jesus Christ has told us is run by a cosmic maniac who is dedicated to homicidal tendencies, namely to the extinction of the human race. And we act as if somehow or other we were going to escape an encounter with him. Well, we're not. Multiply homicidal maniacs in institutions by almost infinity, and that's the kind of mind you're up against when you encounter the Prince of Darkness. He is cosmically sick. His illness is vast, and that makes him dangerous beyond all comprehension. It's dangerous for me to talk this way right now, because I have spent years analyzing his behavior patterns. But it's true. What did he want? He wanted what all egomaniacs want. He wanted for 1 minute to be infinite, to be beautiful, to be gorgeous, to be all-powerful, to be omniscient, to be omnipresent. I'll give you everything, only just this once, Jesus, say that I am good and pure and wonderful. Worship me. You see how sick the mind is you're dealing with? This is the mind that is arrayed against us. I'm sure he didn't intend to reveal that to us in the temptation, but it's there. You and I are living in this universe. And I can't lead you into a study of contemporary Satanism without you recognizing the fact that this is the nature of the enemy. Vast power, resources beyond your comprehension, the capacity to move things in and out of our lives so that they look as if they just happened. Nothing ever really just happens. It is only the power of God that sustains us, that enables me now to preach or to discuss him. And I could cite incident after incident of things that happen every time I begin an occultic series where I discuss the devil. We have had 5 brand new machines recording my voice in this church since we began, and every single one of them has broken down. And when they were recording my first album on the occult, the people who were trying to duplicate it were assaulted with such violent headaches that they could not continue their duplication and had to turn the machines off and pray. And then the machines wouldn't duplicate sometimes. And the other night, 1 chance out of 150, a brand new cassette designed for the evening, got about 1/4 of the way through, stopped cold, defective. But we had another machine going at the same time. By the time we finished that recording session, there was only one machine out of three running. Somebody is interested in seeing that this kind of information is not communicated. Now, we must understand that this is the kind of personality we're dealing with. Clever, cunning, deceptive, maniacal, and definitely homicidal. And we're dealing with somebody whose target is you. And that's why it's so imperative to know him and what he stands for and how he operates, and then to be able to deal with him in the light of the Word of God through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has control of elements. He has power to afflict with disease. He has a power that's so frightening, I hate to even discuss it. Matthew 13:19. What did Jesus say in the parable of the sower? The seed was the Word of God. And then he gave an illustration. The birds that came and took the seed by the wayside. What does it say in Matthew 13:19? It says, "This is the wicked one, Satan, who comes quickly after the gospel is preached and steals it out of the souls of men." Didn't say out of the mind. Out of the soul, out of the spirit. He doesn't have access to your mind. He can't read your mind. But boy, can he penetrate your spirit. There's a difference between the mind and the spirit. He's a spiritual being. And notice that Matthew 13:19 talks of one of his great powers. He has the power when you're telling somebody about Jesus Christ, if you don't follow it up, if you don't stay after it, he comes as quickly as possible and does what? Takes it away. Distracts. Leads astray. Substitutes other things. How many people in this room have read C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters? Not enough. Every one of you should read it and reread it 2-3 times. I read it a couple of times a year. Why? Lewis grasped the genius of the devil. How he operates on us. It's a masterpiece of what not to do and how not to do it. And we can all learn from it. He works miracles. Exodus chapter 7, he duplicates the miracles of Moses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he will duplicate the miracles of Jesus Christ himself. He hinders the work of God. Paul says, "I would have come, but Satan hindered us." And he is the stalking tempter of the soul. Be sober, be vigilant, because your playmate, the devil. Oh, no. Your adversary, the devil, stalks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Do what? Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Now, once we have this background on the devil, we can look at contemporary Satanism, which has focused attention on him. You know that there are more than 2 million volumes in our world libraries right now on Satanism, black magic, and black witchcraft. And are you aware of the fact that Satanism, which was prevalent in the dark in the Middle Ages, and even was a formative force in the American Revolution under George III, is now undergoing a fantastic resurgence? I saw somebody's eyes go up in the audience when I mentioned Satan having a part in the American Revolution. He has a part in everything that goes on. He's a very busy person. Let me illustrate this. George III had a number of cabinet ministers and parliamentarians who surrounded him during the time of the trouble with the colonies. And at that particular time, one of these men, very high in his council, was a dedicated high priest of the Church of Satan. This man enticed Benjamin Franklin and a number of others to participate in the sacrifice of the Black Mass, where the altar is black and the candles are black, a naked woman is stretched on the altar. Sometimes there are actually human sacrifices involved, as we'll see in just a moment. an upside-down black cross. The Lord's Prayer is repeated backwards. The wafer is desecrated. The wine is spat in. Everything is reversed. It is a mockery of Christianity and of everything that the gospel stands for. Right at the right hand of George III, King of England, during the period when our country was in its most severe testing as a colony of Great Britain, these men did everything conceivably possible to have George III suppress us and destroy us. Everything that they possibly could. They were called the Hellfire Club. And there's a thorough documentation of the Hellfire Club for anybody who ever wants to examine it, with the names, the individuals, the places, and the orgies that were carried on. High in the circles of English parliamentarian rule, affecting the future, or attempting to affect the future of the United States. Isn't it significant that Britain opposed Israel becoming a nation, and that she lost her empire not long thereafter, and that the nation which the Hellfire Club and the Satanists attempted to suppress became the nation that guaranteed her statehood and protects her now from her enemies? You don't think he was thinking back in the 17th century? Of course. Because as a spirit, he's not concerned with time or space. He is only concerned with ultimate goals and plans. Around us on every side, the media has brought Satanism to us. We can see contemporary Satanism in Rosemary's Baby, where the devil has intercourse with a woman and produces what? A satanic manifestation. The possession of Joel Delaney is a clear-cut case of demon possession, with Shirley MacLaine giving a performance of what it's like to face demon possession. She should find out what it's really like to face demon possession. She would never want to give another performance on a subject like this. And then, of course, The Other, which is the story of a little boy possessed by a spirit imitating his brother. These are all contemporary things. The Exorcist is a classic novel today on the best-selling lists of our nation. What is it about? The exorcism of devils and Satanism. What are the best-selling books? The Kingdom of the Occult and Satanic Manifestations. No accident that the records of Barbara the Grey Witch and Anton Zander LaVey, the founder of the First Church of Satan in San Francisco, are bestsellers. Or that the Satanic Bible, which he authored, outsells the Holy Bible on some campuses. Absolutely no shock to anybody who knows anything about what's going on. Because when Berkeley can grant an A.B. degree in magic to an occultist, you have a rough idea of what direction our educational system is heading in. It won't be long before they'll be granting degrees in Advanced Sandbox 202. Now, Satanism is distinguished by its brutality. I think it's well to point out that there have been quite a number of satanic murders still unsolved in the United States. I can cite one for you, the case of Jeanette DePalma, right in my own state, New Jersey, a Christian girl who witnessed to Satanists in her high school. Her trouble was she did not understand the nature of the devil. And therefore, she exposed herself unnecessarily to danger. Jeanette disappeared. Her raped and disfigured body was found in the center of satanic symbols and those of black magic a number of days afterwards. Nobody has yet solved the murder of Jeanette DePalma, but a witch was called in to interpret the satanic symbols which surrounded her. I think also we ought to keep in mind that there are other evidences of this about us. The case of a young man called Mike Newell in New Jersey, who became so deep into Satanism and accepted all of the teachings so faithfully that he asked two of his friends, also in Satanism, to accompany him to a small lake near his home. They did. There he had his friends bind him, tape his mouth and his eyes, and push his body into the lake. He perished. Why did he do it? Because in the satanic ritual, he believed that he would ascend afterwards to the control of 40 legions of demons. And he couldn't wait to be in control of 40 legions of demons. So he sold his soul for it. Now, the Church of Satan, founded by LaVey, which is in San Francisco, is an interesting church. Began 1966. It has 10,000 members right now. And LaVey has stopped keeping track. He's a former carnival hawker. He has no great educational background. He has a very nicely shaved head, a la Yul Brynner. And a lot of occultic mumbo-jumbo that he's absorbed, plus a cunning mind. He's parlayed this, plus the rigmarole of Satanism, into the First Church of Satan. However, you must not be deceived by it. LaVey does not believe in the devil. That's an interesting point. He believes that the devil is the collective force of evil in all mankind. He says there is a demon inside man that needs to be exorcised, not exorcised. You get the play on words? In other words, live, says LaVey. Live it up. Because when you look at the word live and reverse it, it spells evil. So the people who are always talking about living it up ought to remember that observation. What are they living it up with and what are they doing? LaVey is known as the Black Pope. He has an honorary degree, DST, Doctor of Satanic Theology, which he conveyed upon himself. He has performed a wedding in front of a nude woman reclining on one of his altars. And then they have christening of infants, and then he got some more newspaper space when one of his members died in an automobile accident, and his wife insisted that the man be buried, quote, since he was a serviceman, with full satanic honors, close quote. And so he was. Now, LaVey has some interesting observations. Listen to them. People feel that this church is a clearinghouse for perverts, sex creeps, real losers, people that have been rejected by society. And it isn't. Because the true image of the Satanists from the beginning of what by one name or another would be considered Satanism is that of the master or the leader, the controller of societies, the image makers. All these people that have been winners have practiced intrinsically a satanic concept of life. He makes no bones about saying, my church is based on self-indulgence. LaVey again. We believe in the pleasures of the flesh, living to the hilt, enjoying all there is to be on earth. Close quote. Now, what is this satanic Bible that everybody thinks is so important and that has made such an impact? Well, it's a fairly large volume, now in paperback, but it contains a satanic concept of life. It really is what I have dubbed it, the Bible of negation. There's nothing positive between the covers. Everything is a negation of Christianity, Judaism, or basic theism. LaVey doesn't say anything really positive about anybody or anything. His main critique is of organized religion and of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Anything positive that manages to seep through occasionally always has to be redefined in the vocabulary of Satanism. When you say love in Christianity, you are talking about agape, which is what? The love that God wants us to have for one another. When you say love in Satanism, you are talking about eros, which is not brotherly love and not divine love, but love that arises out of sexual desire. That's an important point. When you talk about the Lord of light, You are not talking about God, who is the creator of light. You are talking about Lucifer, whose name is Son of the Morning. Your vocabulary structure has altered into negation. And that's the way LaVey educates his people. He doesn't believe in a personal devil. He doesn't believe in demon possession. But what he does believe in is evil for the sake of evil. Because evil is more fun than good. And this is precisely what he's selling to the masses. Now in Europe, Dr. Kurt Koch has written that Satanism is on the march with a vengeance. You will see the symbol of the cloven hoof, the symbol of the devil's pentagram and the goat's head in the lapels of Germans, Dutch, French, out in the open just as Christians wear the cross or the fish. You will also see the Egyptian cross of life. That is a satanic symbol. It is called the Ankh. It is a cross with a loop on the top. If you go back into ancient demonology, you will find the demon gods of Egypt, particularly Osiris, holding the Ankh in his hand on the walls of the interior of the pyramid bedchambers, where the pharaohs were laid to rest in anticipation of their great solar journeys to the land of the gods. There you will see that satanic symbol. Today, I find Christians running around with satanic crosses on their neck. One of them came into a church I was preaching in not too long ago. I haven't got any hang-up on this, incidentally. It just happens to be a matter of history. And a young boy came in, and he had an Ankh cross on him. And I looked at it, and I said, "You like that?" He said, "Yeah, real cool." I said, "Yeah." I said, "It's real cool." I said, "You know where it came from?" He said, "No." I said, sure, I bought it. He said, "I know where it came from." I said, "No." I said, "Do you know where the idea came from?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "That is the ancient Egyptian cross of life that is derived from the worship of Osiris and Seth." "Oh." And I said, "They were demon gods of Egypt opposed by Moses and repudiated by Jehovah God, along with Amun-Ra." "Oh." And I said, "So no Christian should really be wearing that kind of a symbol." "Yeah." He went, walked right off with the cross dangling on his neck. Didn't bother him one bit. It amazes me how Christians can look evil in the face and be thoroughly acclimated to it. Let me tell you something. If you can look evil in the face, if you can hear blasphemy, if you can tolerate the name of God and Christ in vain, and nothing happens to you, you're in real spiritual trouble. Because the nature of the Christian is to be provoked in the presence of evil and to resist it. The nature of the Christian is not passive, but active. And when Paul waited for them at Athens, Acts chapter 17, his spirit was provoked within him. And he went out and argued with them about Jesus of Nazareth and got a chance to preach his great sermon on Mars Hill. What we simply have to recognize is you get nowhere with the devil if you smile politely and ignore him. You get somewhere with him if you resist him steadfast in the Lord. So the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'm sure we're all familiar with the fact that Christ sent out the 70 disciples, and then when they returned, they were exhilarated because a specific thing had occurred which really titillated their spiritual natures. They came back and they said, "Master, even the demons are subject to us." They had really reached the top. The devils were subject. Jesus turned and said, "Do not rejoice that the demons are in subjection to you." That's an important statement because it indicates that they are in subjection to us. He said so. You don't have to be afraid of them. They're scared witless of us. They're subject. Jesus said, rejoice rather that your names are recorded in heaven. The Christian is supposed to be rejoicing not over the power to negate evil. That's wonderful. But over the power to positively proclaim the reconciliation of good. We're ambassadors for Christ to bring people into a redemptive knowledge of God. That's our bag. And that's where the action's at. To win people for Christ. The devil is incidental along the way. Don't get hung up on him. He's not worth the trouble. The main job is to go out into the world with the message, which alone can shatter the shackles of his power and set men free. Once you've seen this, you know the mighty power of God. Now, here are some samples from the Satanic Bible. I'm going to give you these so you get an idea of what the Satanic Bible says and what Satanism is all about. Listen carefully. I don't think it really needs any consistent refutation. But this is in the Satanic Bible, which is a bestseller. He's also written another book called The Complete Witch. And in that, it's just sordid pornography, so I don't even recommend that you buy that. One, Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. You notice the negation. Satan represents vital existence instead of spiritual pipe dreams. Three, Satan represents undefiled wisdom instead of hypocritical self-deceit. Four, Satan represents kindness to those who deserve it instead of love wasted on ingrates. Five, Satan represents vengeance instead of turning the other cheek. Six, Satan represents responsibility to the responsible instead of concern for psychic vampires. Satan represents man as just another animal, sometimes better, more often worse than those that walk on all fours, who because of his divine spiritual and intellectual development has become the most vicious animal of all. Satan represents all of the so-called sins as they all lead to physical, mental, or emotional gratification. And Satan has been the best friend the church has ever had as he has kept it in business all these years. Those are the nine satanic statements which you memorize when you join LaVey's church. It's hard to get into his church and it's expensive to stay in. Religious holidays. The highest of all holidays in the satanic religion is the date of your own birth. This is in direct contradiction to the holy of holy days of other religions, which deify a particular god who has been created in an anthropomorphic form of their own image, thereby showing that the ego is not really buried. The Satanist feels, why not really be honest? And if you are going to create a god in your image, why not create that god as yourself? Every man is a god. Does that sound familiar? You notice this recurring theme. Isn't it fascinating? Because it started in Genesis chapter 3. In the day that you eat the fruit thereof, you will become gods. He's still doing business on the same street corner with the same line he used thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. And the wonder is that P.T. Barnum is still right. There's a sucker born every minute. The Mormons have bought it. Herbert and Garner Ted Armstrong have bought it. The Transcendental Meditationists and the Hindus have bought it. The Reincarnationists have bought it. And now the Theosophists and the Satanists. Every man is a god if he chooses to recognize himself as one. I suppose in the same line of reasoning, you could recognize yourself as a popsicle. As long as it wasn't a hot day.
So Satanists celebrate their own birthday as the most important holiday of the year. After all, aren't you happier about the fact that you were born than you are about the birth of someone you've never met? Well, for that matter, aside from religious holidays, why pay tribute to the birthday of a president or to a date in history than we do to the day that we were brought into this greatest of all worlds? Now, LaVey says, as I quoted before, that the church doesn't harbor sex creeps and people of this nature. It's on a very high plane. The Satanic Bible on sex. With apologies to Sigmund Freud. Satanism does not advocate sexual freedom, but only in the true sense of the word. Free love in the satanic concept means exactly that. Freedom to either be faithful to one person or to indulge your sexual desires with as many others as you feel is necessary to satisfy your particular needs. Each person must decide for himself what form of sexual activity best suits his individual needs. Now you are seeing what is known in logic as high-class double talk. The first sentence says, quote, Satanism does not advocate sexual freedom. And the remainder of the passage is telling you that sexual freedom is precisely what Satanism represents. And this is one of the great disarming factors of illogical persons. They begin with a premise which they get you to accept. Ergo, Satanism does not advocate sexual freedom. Right away, your defenses are down. Well, I'm glad to hear that. After all, there must be something good about it. And then, when your defenses are down, and you're just sitting there receptive to the next thing, you get, free love in the satanic concept means exactly that, freedom to be faithful to one person, or to exercise your sex with any other person that you want. Each person must decide for himself what form of sexual activity best suits his individual needs. So if you're homosexual, or if you're bisexual, if you're heterosexual, if you're sodomous, if you practice bestiality, no matter what it is, if it suits your needs, why, gung-ho. Now, of course, Anton wouldn't come out and say it that way. But this is precisely what it adds up to. Listen carefully. Every person must decide for himself what form of sexual activity best suits his individual needs. So that literally translated is pay your nickel and take your choice. We're right back to where we were when we started. This is the vaunted Satanic Bible. No wonder it sells so many copies on university campuses. There are so many people interested in swapping dormitories all the time. Satanism encourages its followers to indulge in their natural desires. Therefore, the most simplified description of the satanic belief is, quote, indulgence instead of abstinence. That's the core of it. Indulge, do not abstain. On the subject of love and hate, you cannot love everyone. It's ridiculous to think you can. If you love everyone and everything, you lose your natural power of selection and wind up being a pretty poor judge of character and quality. If anything is used too freely, it loses its true meaning. Therefore, the Satanist believes you should love strongly and completely those who deserve your love, but never turn the other cheek to your enemy. One recalls here the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you, and you will be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, because he causes the rain to fall on the just and the LaVeys. From the book of Satan, blessed are the strong, for they shall possess the earth. Cursed are the weak, for they shall inherit the yoke. Blessed are the powerful, for they shall be reverenced among men. Cursed are the feeble, for they shall be blotted out. Blessed are those that believe in what is best for them, for never shall their minds be terrorized. Cursed are the lambs of God, for they shall be bled whiter than the snow. Life is the great indulgence, death the great abstinence. Therefore, make the most of life here and now. Words of the Apostle Paul come back with great force at this point. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable.
Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For as by man death came, so by man resurrection from the dead. As in Adam all have died, in Christ shall all be raised to life. What a contrast to Satanism. Hate your enemies with a whole heart, and if a man smites you on one cheek, smash him on the other. Smite him hip and thigh, for self-preservation is the highest law. And he who turns the other cheek is a cowardly dog. The word live, when turned around, spells evil. Of course, it's a parody on the Beatitudes. The whole idea of it is, of course, to shock. It should come as no shock to Christians that the devil, who uses levee, would state things like this. The only shock that comes is that Christians do not respond to it and have a concern to actively combat it. Now, our time is fleeting by, and I just want to conclude with these interesting and, I hope, exemplary thoughts. There are 5 degrees of church membership in the Church of Satan. You're an apprentice, a warlock, which is a male witch, a wizard, a sorcerer, or a magus, which is what he is, chief witch, head witch. They publish the Cloven Hoof, which is a confidential newspaper. And so far as the Church of Satan is concerned, they are growing rapidly and spreading, particularly in California, because they are offering something the public wants. The mysterious and a rebellion against organized religion. What is the Christian attitude in all of this to be? We have seen that whether you recognize a personal devil or whether you recognize merely the presence of evil in all men, you are still going to have to come to grips inevitably with the revelation of evil as the Bible portrays it. Jesus Christ said Satan was a real person. He encountered him and conquered him. And here's an interesting point that you should make to the people who tell you that evil is only the collective form of man's degenerate nature or animal nature, that all of us are collectively Satan. Point out to them, if they are willing to say that Jesus of Nazareth, when he was tempted, was talking to himself, and if he himself was evil, and if they say yes, ask them to demonstrate where, why, or how. It's interesting, they don't do it. For you see, you can't maintain collective evil in the presence of Christ, for he was incarnate good. Therefore, when he was tempted, he was not tempted by any base nature from within. He was tempted from without by another force whom he talked to and commanded, saying, "Get thee hence, Satan." This is quite different from the collective evil concept. And then, let's not forget what Satanism leads to. And I want to close with this thought. Satanism leads to the possession of the soul by demonic forces. Those who practice satanic examples are looking for satanic possession, and they will find it. I received a telephone call a few months ago, long distance from Florida. I had lectured at Jim Kennedy's church, Coral Ridge Presbyterian, and given a whole day seminar on the subject of the occult and Satan. A couple were there who ran a drug rehabilitation center, and they had a case of demon possession full-blown on their hands, and they didn't know what to do with it. But they were capable of recognizing it because of the lectures which I had given. They called me and said, "We've been praying for this girl for 4 hours. We simply are exhausted. Tell us what to do." I said, "What's happening?" They said, "Well, she's possessed with multiple devils." I said, "Did you get a count?" They said, "Yes, we asked them in Jesus Christ's name how many they were. 56. I said, "Well, that's a good beginning." I said, "Did you get their names?" "Every one. Named themselves. Screeching, but under the command of the name of Christ. For the power is in Jesus' name." And then I said, "Well, have you been exorcising the devils one at a time?" "Yes, and quite a number of them have gone." I said, what's the girl's background? She's involved in Satanism. We found in her bureau drawer the Satanic Bible. She's been on drugs for some time. We found the Satanic Bible, and we found the symbols and the emblems of Satanic worship. I said, what's going on now? I heard this awful screeching in the background. He said, they're talking in tongues. I said, they're what? They're talking in tongues. I said, well, do something about that right away because you can't understand them. And you want to understand them if you're going to have a dialogue. So the pastor went back into the room and commanded them in the name of Jesus Christ to talk English. They were talking multiple languages. They went back to talking English. And then they were exorcised one at a time. This went on till 2 o'clock in the morning. The girl was completely exhausted. They were ready to collapse, but they weren't going to give up. Finally, they called me, and they said, they're all gone but one, and he won't leave. And we're having an awful hard time. What am I going to do? I said, well, there's only one thing you can do. We're just going to have to concentrate once more on prayer and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to do it for us. So let's do that. I'll kneel here and pray and hang up the phone, and you go back in there, and we'll join together in prayer for her right now. Okay. So I hung up the phone. I prayed. And I had a wonderful sense of peace. Because I had said to the Lord, Lord, time or space doesn't separate us. It shouldn't separate us from our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Lord, I'm right down there in Florida, right beside the bed of that girl, and I'm praying for her. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out of her and set her free. And I felt wonderful. Got back in bed, tried to go to sleep, and the phone rang. It was Barbara. Dr. Martin, Dr. Martin, it's gone, it's gone, it's gone. I said, are you sure? Absolutely. We don't know what happened, but we were all kneeling and praying, and all of a sudden, she let out this terrible scream, and her body jackknifed up on the bed, and she dropped down again and went, ugh. And then we said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, how many are you now? And there was dead silence. We woke her up, and she's received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And that girl has not only overcome drugs cold turkey, but that girl right now is studying to be a witness for Christ. And she's in a drug rehabilitation center, delivered from 56 demons. You say, oh, well, I don't really believe something like that. Yeah, I know. It's awful hard to believe something like that. I want to tell you something. It happened. And if you ever run into a case of demon possession up close, you will never, ever doubt the power of Satan. It is positively enormous. Right here in Southern California, in one of the largest churches in the world, I conducted an exorcism of demons from a girl over a distance of 100 miles, praying with the pastors while they were praying for the girl. And out of this girl came multiple devils. Since then, she has received Christ as her Savior too. The end of this age will be a time of trouble and of evil and of wickedness unparalleled. And the forces of darkness will break loose upon the earth. We must rest in the security that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And take Ephesians 6 and memorize it. Put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt about with truth, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, and the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satanism and its satanic Bible will yield before the kneeling Christian
who calls on that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bend and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us not rejoice that they are subject to us. That is cause for rejoicing alone. Let us rather rejoice that through Calvary, God has inscribed our names in heaven. And because of Jesus Christ, you and I can love the Satanist and despise Satanism and go forth to be more than conquerors through him that loved us.